a seedling. By that they mean a tree which has grown up completely from a seed rather than being grafted or being budded. So they say that the seedling trees here often produce tasteless or even bitter fruit, and by its very nature, so that such a tree could not produce good fruit, and that is that one that you could consider as of being of any value. Now, however, the tomato, it seems that the best way to take the word used here is in the sense of worthless, either of fruit or of tree. So, whether use of tree, I mean of a fruit, then the sense is in an edible fruit. And when use of a fruit bearing tree, then it has the sense of a fruit, a tree that produces inedible fruit. So the negative clause, no good trees bears bad fruit, means that a tree that is known for producing an edible tree cannot produce the type of fruit that is generally inedible. Now we say this because a good fruit tree could produce an edible fruit, but worms could render that fruit inedible. But that is not because of the nature of the fruit tree, but rather because something from the outside has destroyed the fruit. So it's not have nothing to do with its nature. Now the second negative clause that our Lord used in verse 43 is where he said, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now we have mentioned previously that the expression bad tree refers to a tree that bears inedible fruit, or a tree that is diseased, while the expression good fruit refers simply to an edible fruit. Hence, the clause means that a tree which by its nature produces an inedible fruit, or one that is diseased, could not produce an edible fruit. That's the whole thing that our Lord is using in his illustration. Now, to ensure that the audience though understood that it is the nature of the tree in relation to their fruit that is the issue, Jesus now proceeded with two explanations in verse 44, Luke 6:44. Now we say that there are two explanations provided in verse 44, because a Greek particle that we discuss, didn't give you the word, but we discuss in verse 43 that should be translated for, is used twice to begin two independent clauses in verse 44. Now the implication is that Jesus provided then two different explanations of the assertion of verse 43. A first explanation to the assertion of verse 43 about the nature of trees and fruit is given in the first sentence of verse 44, where it says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Again, the translators of the NIV omitted the same Greek particle that they omitted in verse 43. That is the word that should have been translated for. And you find that in some English versions. Now, as we mentioned previously, the use of the word for is simply to give an explanation that it is the nature of a tree that is the issue, the nature of that tree. Now, a tree that produces edible fruit will be recognized only when one sees an edible fruit on it. Likewise, a tree that does not produce an edible fruit will be recognized as such. For example, if you have never seen an orange tree, or if you are unable to recognize a tree as an orange tree, the only way you can tell is that if you see on that tree a lot of orange fruits. Now, then you immediately, of course, provided you know what an orange is to begin with, but I'm just saying, suppose you know what an orange is, but you look at a tree, you can't tell whether it's an orange tree or not. Well, wait for a while, come back. And during that season of producing fruit, when you look at what it produces, then it will tell you for sure that that's an orange tree. That's what we're talking about here. It's the nature that determines what is produced. If it's an apple, it's going to produce an apple, nothing else. So that's what our Lord is putting forward here in terms of his illustrations. Now, it's a second explanation to the assertion of verse 43 about the nature of trees is given in the second sentence of verse 44. For it says, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Now, the explanation is simple. A fig tree is not a thorny plant. So if a person sees a plant that is thorny, then he could rule out the possibility of getting figs from that plant or from that tree. Likewise, one would not expect to get grapes from a thorn bush, since the word briars is really from a Greek word that actually means thorn bush, which probably refers to any of the genus of the what we call prickly shrubs of the rose family, including the raspberries and the blackberries. Again, the point is that a person who is familiar with grapes will know that they are not to be found in a thorn bush. That's the issue that our Lord is emphasizing. So now, it is possible, just as I can't say with certainty, but I would think some of you may have been for the last first 5 minutes. What is he talking about? It's possible that you haven't been following this, and you know, you're not alone. So our Lord realized that all this talk about trees and this, that they may not get what he's talking about. So, recognizing that it's possible that a person could listen to the use of these metaphors or figures of speech and now get the truth being communicated by their use. Therefore, following these explanations, using trees and thorn bushes, Jesus provided then the explanation of what he was teaching in ways that no one in the audience then will miss his point, which is what we're about to do too. In other words, his point is simply this, that he was concerned about the spiritual conditions of human beings who try to help others. That's his concern. Now, he indicates there are two kinds of spiritual conditions that each person could find himself. There are two kinds of spiritual conditions which each and every one of us could find ourselves in. A first spiritual condition is one that belongs to anyone whose soul is free from the contamination of sin. Now, although Jesus puts it in a positive manner when he says, in the first sentence of verse 45, when he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Now, the word heart, of course, is a reference to the inner person or the mind. Heart is never used in the New Testament in a literal sense as that pumping organ of the body. Never. Rather, it is used in the sense of a causative source of a person's psychological life in its various aspects, but with special emphasis upon thoughts. What do you think? So in English, of course, when we use the word heart in the non-literal fashion, our focus is usually on the emotive aspects of life. A lot of times you say, he doesn't have a heart. Well, you're just saying, he doesn't show a lot of emotion, generally, depending on the context. But in the Greek, though, the emphasis is on the result of thought. So heart sometimes, many times in the New Testament, will focus on thinking, part of your thought or your mind or the inner person, per se. In our context, though, it is best to take the word heart as a reference to the mind in the sense of the spiritual part of a man in which thoughts are stored. In any event, it is this first sentence that raises then the two questions that we need to answer. First of all, the first question will be, who is a good man? Because it says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. So the first question is, who is a good man? Now, the second question is, what is stored up in the heart? Because these are things that explain what Jesus has been illustrating for us, using the trees of bearing fruits and good and bad. Now we will deal first with the first question, but before we do though, let me comment that the word man, as used here, is to describe men and women. In fact, the word man is translated from a Greek word that is often translated man in the English, but it also means human being, a person, individual. In fact, it is from the Greek word translated man here that we get our English word anthropology. Anthropology. Now, to ensure every believer understands the question, we will recast this question as follows. Who is a good person? Or who is a good human being? Now, to be sure, a good person is not a perfect individual. That's at least we begin there. A good person is not a perfect individual. If you think so, then I can assure you will not find any good person on this planet. But there are. This statement really is particularly important. When I said a good person is not a perfect individual, it's because of Mark chapter 10 verse 18, what Jesus said there. Mark chapter 10 verse 18. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Of course, you know, that's part of it, so that he recognizes that the one speaking to him is very God. Now here though, when the word good in Mark has the sense of perfect because of the mention of God. But that is not really the sense that Jesus uses in the passage that we are studying in Luke chapter 6. Now some of us have described others using the expression a good man or a good person. In doing so, we are saying that the person has some positive moral qualities about him. Some positive moral qualities about him. In effect, when we use the term a good person, we mean that the person is one with good character, or sometimes we may even mean that the person is a generous person. In fact, a person can be described as good within a given context, and you just have to depend on the context to determine what that meaning good is. For example, a person who is friendly towards another could be described as a good man. If somebody is friendly to another, you can say he's a good man, depending on who is talking. If you are the person receiving his friendliness, or his, you can say he's a good man to me. Now that's the way, for example, we see it used in a different context in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 27. 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 27 says, reads this way. The watchman said, "It seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. He's a good man." Now notice, he saw somebody coming and said, "He's a good man." The king said, "He comes with good news." Well, Ahimaaz here was described as a good man because he was not an enemy, but a friend of the king, so to say. That's the context. You know, if he was an enemy, he wouldn't call him a good man. So he's just saying he's a friend. He's an ally or something. So a good man could be mean a friend. Now in a different context, a good man describes a person who takes care of his family in a very good way. In other words, if you take care of your family, you're considered a good man. Now that's the way is given in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22. It says, Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." He's just not just even his children, in other words, his grandchildren. Now, so a person who leaves an inheritance for the children and grandchildren is a good man. Now, you see, that's what I'm saying. You have to understand, it's not talking about the perfect man, because there are some wicked people that do the same thing. They leave that after they have cheated and done all kinds of things to acquire wealth, they leave it to their great-grandchildren. Well, you know, you wouldn't say that person is a good man in any other context, but in the context of that family, he's a good man. Well, he said, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Hence, really, all we're saying is that a good man does not mean a perfect person. That's all we're doing, illustrating, just to show. A good man doesn't mean a perfect person. However, when Jesus used the expression good man in the passage that we're considering, he means a believer that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the issue. When he says the good man brings forth, the good man he's talking about is that believer that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So a good man is that believer that is free from the contamination of the soul. Now this explanation is evident because of what Jesus said later on in the verse that we're considering. But there is another reason we are said that a good man is the person or that believer controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is because of the description given of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 verse 24. Acts chapter 11 verse 24. That's one other reason besides the context that we're studying that makes us aware that a good man, as used by our Lord, is a reference to that believer that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now this is what it says regarding Barnabas. It says, he was a good man. Now what follows next is something that explains what it means that he's a good man. So he says, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So you see, a good man in a spiritual sense is that believer controlled by the Holy Spirit, who of course full of truth and lives by it. There's a great number of people who are brought to the Lord. So all my interest is simply that first part to show you that a good man is one full of the Spirit, one controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will certainly control a believer who consistently lives by the truth. Hence, we insist then that a good man is that believer that maintains a soul that is free from contamination of sin. Now I keep talking about contamination, free from contamination of sin. So the issue is, how does a person maintain a soul that is free from contamination of sin? How can that happen, considering the fact of who we are? But then, when you think about, if you are regenerated, something has happened inside of you. You're no longer the same person. I mean, your body looks the same, or whatever it looked like before. But on the inside, something has changed. And because of it, then it is possible to maintain a soul free from contamination. How you do that? Very simple. It's something that I've mentioned and I'm going to review it in a minute here. It is by constantly filtering your thought. That's how you maintain a soul that is free from contamination of sin. You constantly filter your thought so that a thought that will contaminate your soul does not get in. Doesn't get in and stay there. Of course, if a thought ever gets through, then you fall to the next one. The next thing to do is to confess that sin immediately. But I'm saying that the best way for all of us to maintain a soul free from contamination is by filtering our thought. So once again, let me go back and review that whole concept. In my mind, as a believer, this concept is something that you should live every moment in your life with. Now, again, let's just go through this one more time. Let me just say for today, because I'll be bringing it on and on. Because if you and I are able to do this constantly, then our soul will be free of contamination. Now, what we say is, every thought that we have comes from one or two sources. It either comes directly from the Holy Spirit, that's why I say, the inside feeders of thought, Holy Spirit, or it comes from Satan. Everything that comes, you know, some people say, I don't know where that thought came from. Huh? Yeah, that came from Holy Spirit or Satan, depending on what it is. Now, you have to remember this. Every one of us, as believers, we have this thought. It either comes from Holy Spirit or Satan. Now, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the same way with the unbeliever. The only time I believe that the Holy Spirit will feed in thought to an unbeliever is at a point just before he gets saved, when he's hearing the gospel. Because he has to be sanctified, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:13 or so. So here, your thoughts comes either from God the Holy Spirit or from Satan. Now, we have to determine which it comes from. Well, there's another way that we get thoughts. What we see, you see something, it begins to impact you immediately, print some thought inside your mind. Or what you read, this is why, you know, people can deceive themselves, what we read affect us. Or what we hear. These are sources that will bring things that will contaminate the soul of the believer. And if you're a human being on this planet and not a zombie, you are faced with this every day. There's not a person who is an adult or even a child who lives home or anywhere that's not faced with this. What we hear, what we see, and what we read. Now somebody say, well, I don't read. Okay, you don't read. But what you see? You say, well, I don't see. Oh, you're kidding yourself. You don't watch TV? Oh, yeah, okay. But you listen to radio. You say, oh, no, I don't. Well, I just don't see. Unless you're walking around blind. But even if you are, you still, something is going to come into that soul. So, either through what you're hearing. Now, these are things that will contaminate our soul. So, what we do is, once these things come in, start being fed, well, we immediately put a filter to the thought. That filter is the Word of God. I'm going to illustrate it in a minute here. The filter is the Word of God. That's what you have to use to put in those thoughts to decide now whether it is a thought from the Holy Spirit or whether it's a thought from Satan. The first thought, the thing that you do, of course, is to, you know, ask yourself, now how does this thought glorify God? In other words, how does it reveal the character of God? Does it show anything about God? Does it show that God is good? Does it show that God is kind, loving, gracious? Now these are things, all these thoughts should be going on just in a split second in our soul. Then, you say, okay, suppose I entertain this thought, whatever it is, how is it going to help me spiritually? Is it going to make me grow spiritually? Now you keep asking those questions. Now, after that you ask, you say, well, how is it going to really advance my relationship with Christ, and how is it going to be of benefit to other people? See, that, you know, see, when I put this benefit to other people, see, what that has done is to remove that self-centeredness, where all we think just me, how is it going to be of benefit to me? No, think about how it's going to benefit others. So, when if you answer no to all these questions, well, immediately, see, now I cannot retain this thought. It's from the devil. It doesn't come from God, the Holy Spirit. But if you answer yes to all of them, then you let it in where it will be stored in the soul. Just like you store data in the computer. That's about what's going to happen. You are then allow it to go in. Now, let's just go through using a typical illustration. So you see what I'm talking in a practical way. Suppose a thought comes, or let's just say, let's just pick somebody here in the church. I'm not going to call anyone's name though. Let's just pick somebody here in the church. You have known this person all your life. He or she is fill in the blank. Whatever language you want to describe that person, have you, as far as you know, has been a terrible, awful person. But one day, that person had the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed. So he's here, or she's here. But each time you see that person, your mind goes back to what a, you know, terrible person he used to be. Well, where did that come from? Holy Spirit? No. Came from Satan. So what do? You put a filter. The first filter is, well, you've said to yourself, this thought I'm having about this person, how does it glorify God? Well, what you're asking is, how does it reveal the character of God? God said, this person's sins have been forgiven. cleanse, white clean. But you still have in it. So immediately you say, no, that cannot come from God. Because you see, it is conflicting what God wants you. Well, you say, okay, if I continue having this kind of thought about this person, how is it going to increase my spiritual growth? And your answer will be no. For one thing, and I say this, and I say it often and often until I believe the Lord, the Holy Spirit will do something, that there are still many of us here who don't live this life. Well, the life I'm talking about is that bond among believers. You still are an individual. You're not a part of the body of Christ. And that is why you only think about a little group here, instead of the entire body, in this case, this entire congregation. So, you say, if I continue that thought, it will keep me from having an interaction with this believer. So I cannot be growing spiritually. Because if I grow spiritually, the Bible says to me, I should be able to bear one another's burden. Well, if I'm living in isolation, don't talk to him, don't interact with him or her in any form or shape, how am I going to know the burden? And so you say, no, it's not from God. Then that's when you go back, it's still that thought. You say, okay, now, how is it going to advance my relationship with Christ? Christ says that you and I should forgive just as he forgave. So this person has been forgiven. And you don't want to forgive, you always want to go back and dredge back his or her past. When you are doing that, what you have done is you are not advancing your relationship with Christ. And then you ask yourself, if I take this further and give this idea to another believer in this group, or two or three, how is it going to help them spiritually? And you say, no, it cannot produce anything good. So what do? You discard it. And immediately, you store that information that, I mean, you couldn't store that, so you discard it, so you go back and say, okay, if that's the case here, I got to treat this believer as the one who has been forgiven. I have to treat him or her as one that has been changed inwardly, forgiven, and then don't look at the past. It doesn't matter what it is. And that should then not prevent you. Well, I mean, once you forget about that past, then you should be able to be free with your fellow believer. Now you know, and I'm serious with this, there are people, even probably, I hope not in this congregation, you might call them just to check out with them. They say, I wonder what he wants or what she wants. See, that's a person who has understood yet what we are talking about, the connection, the spiritual bonding that in my mind characterizes a viable congregation. Until a congregation begins to gel, they are not yet vibrant, we can claim all we want. Until that starts happening, you get out of that your own shell, that small group that you deal with, and reach out to other people in this congregation. Until you begin to do that, we are not as lively as we think we are. That's my point. So this is a typical illustration to show you what you got to go through in your mind. But you see, we do this every moment. Because we are hit with thoughts that are awful. Every moment, it will come. Now, of course, again I say, unless you are out of this wall, in other words, you always stay knocked out of the wall by drugs or something to that effect, where your mind is never clear, that you don't know what is going on. But if you're a normal human being, you're going to get these kinds of thoughts from every angle. I just picked one to illustrate the point. But there are other thoughts that we get thousands and millions of in a day, really. And this is the way, if you deal with it, then your soul will be free from the contamination of sin. Therefore then, a good man or person in this context is that believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, or who lives more under the control of the Holy Spirit rather than the control of the sinful nature. In other words, that person does not allow garbage to filter through into the soul. Occasionally, because he's not perfect, because she's not perfect, it's going to trickle in. And as soon as he gets in there, oh, it will show something to me. Somebody was explaining this kind of concept and mentioned something. He said, wow, that reminds me. He said, do you notice how people act if they're wearing white clothes? You know, if they're wearing white clothes, you know, they say, oh, they're very careful so nothing gets to it, because immediately if there's a spot on it, you spot it right away. So they're very careful. I say, yeah, that's what you and I should be. Very careful to spot something ugly that immediately touches our soul. And we deal with it right there and then, and never let it stay. I am telling you, my fellow believers, one of the ways you can make your life miserable as a believer is to allow those thoughts to contaminate your soul. It will make you worry about things you shouldn't worry about. It will make you, of course, not even accept the forgiveness that's in Christ. Many times you just go in your mind, and the devil, he knows you. He knows when he got you, you know. You know that the devil doesn't know what you and I think, but he sure is a good mind reader. But he can tell. He can watch your faces more than the way you and I can think. And he knows when he's got you and I by the thought. So next time, that is what he will always throw at you. Whatever that thought is, when he wants to dislodge you, he brings it right back. And you fall for it every time. So in any case, you see, well, you and I, it's a battle. We have to be fighting moment by moment so that our souls will not be contaminated. So what I'm saying is then, do you want to be a good person? As the Bible describes it. If so, you should then live free of hypocrisy. Love others, including your enemies, and avoid being judgmental about others in ways that is not characteristic of the Word of God. So let me remind us that it is beneficial to become a good person. As a believer, it is beneficial. I mean, it has a very great advantage, as the Bible tells us. It means that you be a target for God's grace and blessings. This we know from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. It says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Don't you want God's favor? In my mind, as in fact it fell into what we studied on Wednesday night, the most you want from God is mercy. That goes with his favor. So you want to receive his favor. But the way to do it is say, a good man obtains God's favor, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. In other words, that soul that doesn't filter those things that contaminate soul. It says God brings condemnation to that person. But the soul, free of contamination, obtains God's favor. Now to the second question, we've been answering the first question, who is a good man? And we have now seen that a good man, or a good person, is that believer who is controlled constantly by the Holy Spirit. You're more controlled by the Spirit than you by your sinful nature. That's a good man. So that's why now we go to the second question, which is, what is stored up in your heart or in the heart? Because it says, from what he stored up in his heart. So this question arises again because of the sentence where we're starting in Luke 6:45, where it said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Now a more literal translation of this sentence is something like this. The good man, or good person if you want, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth the good. That's where it goes literally from the Greek. Let me read that one more time. The good man, or person, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth the good. Now the expression out of good stored up in his heart, again more literally, is out of the good treasure of his heart. The verbal phrase good stored up appears to be the way the translators of the NIV chose to render a Greek word that means either a treasure box or that's a box containing objects that are very expensive, or it can refer to that thing which is of exceptional value, hence treasure or wealth. So good stored up refers to something that is of great value to an individual. Now, I know nothing greater in this life that a person could store in his mind than the Word of God. I know nothing more than that. Therefore, the good stored up in the heart is the word of God. The good stored up in the heart is the word of God. See, we cannot store anything material in the soul or in the mind, since the soul is immaterial. So you see, we can't store anything material in the soul. The only thing that is of great value that we could store in our mind is the word of God. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, commands that the word of God should be resident in our souls. Remember that passage we studied a long time ago in Colossians 3 verse 16? Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see what he said, living your soul? The word of God. There is another reason that we insist that it is the word of God in this, that is supposed to be stored in soul, and that is what is in view in that expression, the good stored up in the heart. It is because of what it produces. And it is, what it produces actually is treasure, treasure of the heart. Now it is said to produce good things. That treasure of the heart will produce good things. That's why I said the good man brings good things. Now before we consider what the good things produced by what's stored in the soul are, we should emphasize that it is the word of God that is stored in the soul or in the mind that Jesus had in mind when he used the expression translated in the NIV as the good stored up in his heart. We can tell it is the word of God that is in view because of what the psalmist says to us in Psalms 119 verse 11. Just as a way, some of you who have these markers, put a marker in Psalm 119 because we're going to come to it several times this part and probably in the second half too. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, interestingly, the word hidden in Psalms 119 is translated from a Hebrew word that in this context could mean to store up. You know, the word hidden could mean to store up or to treasure up. So it could mean I have treasured up your word. Now we treasure something of value. First we labor to get that which is valuable. Then when we do then everything in our power to keep secure our valuables. Now women purchase precious jewelry and store them in safe places because they treasure their precious jewelries. Now these jewelries are only for this life, and yet many women are so wrapped up in jewelries because they consider them precious. If they labor to obtain and preserve precious metal, does that not make sense that all believers should then endeavor to obtain that treasure that is eternal? So my fellow believers, I'm telling you that there is nothing more important that you could treasure up in your soul or mind than the word of God. Now it is unfortunate that many believers do not see this truth. Very unfortunate. It is such believers that make lightly the study of the word of God. Now you may protest and say, well, I'm not like that. Well, let me ask you, do you have the same devotion to storing the word of God in your soul as you have in acquiring wealth or in pursuit of pleasure? Do you have the same devotion? Now I'm asking you, if you have the same excitement about the word of God as you have towards entertainment or pleasures. Some of us here are eager to go to, you know, ball games or sports events, spend hours sitting in hard surfaces and sometimes under rain. So my question is, do you have the same excitement about learning the Word of God? Do you? So will you be willing to suffer discomfort, the type that you people suffer in those ball games or sporting events, sitting on those hard surfaces? It's not comfortable for them. I'm saying, if you are faced with a situation where the only way you can get the Word of God is under hardship, would you show the same excitement? See, that's the test of what we're studying. Now, we're all sitting here, well-conditioned room and so on and so forth. It doesn't, you know, I'm not saying that's great that, you showed up. And most of us do, because we take the Word of God seriously. But all I'm saying, suppose we have some hardship, would you still have the same excitement? That's the issue. That's the measure. Now, many of us will rarely miss work, especially if we are paid on hourly rate, because we do not want to go home at the end of the week with less money. So even when we're sick, we find a way to go. Right? Well, I have to qualify that too, because there are a lot of people who are looking for the slightest excuse not to show up at work. Because those are people who, I believe, somehow the government is doing them some disservice. Because somehow they're getting money somewhere they didn't deserve, they didn't work for. But those who know that, you know, if I don't work these 40 hours a week, my pay will be cut. And I mean, I'm not saying that when you're sick, you really can't go work. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that, you know, if somebody is really thinking seriously, he or she does not want to cut some hours, because at the end of the week, the pay is cut. So what do? They go. But such individuals that I'm describing now have no problem absenting themselves from the study of the Word of God. You see where I'm going with this? That person sees the importance of going to work to get that money, only for food and body and things that pretty much, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, every one of us is going to take it off and let the ants or whatever eat the body. Well, yet we have something more precious. The thing that once we store, no power, no entity can touch. And my friend, that's what I'm saying. Are you that much excited? This person will, you know, do everything to get that money, but could careless find the slightest excuse not to go to where the Bible is taught. Now, the only possible explanation, of course, for this kind of cavalier attitude is that such individual or individuals have not realized that the greatest treasure that one could have in this world is the Word of God in the soul. The psalmist indicates that it is more precious than the precious metals. So we read, for example, in Psalms 19, verse 10. This is what it says in Psalm 19, verse 10. It says, What are they? The Word of God called laws, yeah? They are more precious than gold. They are much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. Than honey from the comb. Now, remember I told you to mark, put something in Psalm 119? Return back to that. Psalm 119. Let's look at verse 72. Psalm 119, verse 72. All I'm showing you is that you and I, God has given you and I the most precious thing there is. And if you and I can get it and store it in our soul, my fellow believer, we have a treasure that nothing else can measure, can match weight on this planet. This is what it says in Psalm 119 verse 72. It says, the law from your mouth, that's the word of God, is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. In other words, he says, all billion of dollars you may own on this planet is nothing compared to the truth of God's word in your soul. That's what he's saying. That's why the psalmist understood that. It's more precious. Now let me remind you though, that the God who is loving and gracious is willing to help all of us to store that word in our soul. I'm saying, he's willing. He's eager. Put it that way.
God wants you and I to story.
Now, I don't know about you. I mean, every time I turn around, I'm thankful because He knows how to keep us keeping that word. He wants us to store it in our soul. But this is really the truth, though. If you're a believer, you're going to, you really store it the easy way or the hard way. Now, that's something most of us don't realize. If you're a believer, you're going to store it the easy way, which is what most of you are doing now, or you store it the hard way. You get it the hard way. Now, why do I say that? Well, because a lot of time, He has to do something to get our attention. Now, since you're still in Psalm 119, look at verse 67, what it says. Why I'm convinced that He will do whatever He wants to, to get you and I store that word in our soul. He says, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted and went astray, but now I obey your word. In other words, what am I saying is this? If you're a believer, you can be certain of what I'm telling you now. You will run, you will not hide. That word will pursue you. And God will bring some pain, inflict you with pains, until you start looking back in that direction. Now when I say pain, I'm telling you, I'm talking about pain. Now I know most people say, well, I don't care, I will just die. Who are you kidding? God? No. God knows that it is a joy to God to take you home. Because that's, once He starts taking you home, all the angels are singing because the final victory is achieved. He's not going to do that. If He's determined to do this for you, you know what He's going to do? Leave you on this planet. Put some 2x4 by the side until you hurt, you cry, you yell, you sob, whatever you do. And you can, the more you get hard, the more He put more pain. And it's just like what they say, open a wound, take salt and rub on it. And you see how it feels, right? Oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. When a believer start ignoring God, He will do that. And if you don't get it, He puts some more salt on that wound. And sooner or later, the person will get it. Now look at verse 71 too. It says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. It was good. As somebody who has come to his senses to realize that it's a pleasure. Consider yourself very blessed that God would do that to you in order to get you to see His way and His way only. So my point is that it is a gracious God who wants you and I to treasure His word. Now if you understand the importance of the word of God, you will not only make it your duty to expose yourself regularly to the teaching of the word of God, but you would rejoice at the hearing of His teaching. And the Jews that returned from Babylonian captivity understood the importance of having the word of God taught to them. So when they received exposition of the law, the Bible tells us they rejoiced, as we read from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 12. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 12. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 12. It says, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with joy. Great joy. You know what it means to send portion of food? They're sharing their food among their fellow Israelites who are believers now. Now why? Because they now understood the words that have been made known to them. Many people don't realize what a privilege it is to have the word of God taught to you. It's a high privilege. It's a high honor. If God chosen in a way to provide you sound teaching of the word of God, that's a high honor. That's a high privilege. But you should rejoice about it. So, do you rejoice at the hearing of the teaching of the word of God? Now, I do not mean that you will be pleased when the word of God hits you hard. I didn't say that. But that's part of it. You say, thank you, Father, that you love me so much that even you're hitting me hard so I can see myself. But if you treasure the word of God, you'll be glad that God gave His word to reprove you. Well, we're just getting warmed up but the break is so unpronounced, so we take break after we come back.